excuse me, we're still trying to get a handle on what it means to take no thought. And the predicate of taking no thought is that, well, let's look at it. Go to 2 Corinthians. Chapter something or other. Chapter 4. No, it isn't. Oh, I'm in 1 Corinthians. That's why I couldn't find it. Chapter 5, I'm sorry. Let's just start in verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house...
What now?
Chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, or body is talking about, of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Now that house, that, and again it's the word for temple, oikos, the house is the New Jerusalem. Galatians 4 said the New Jerusalem is the mother of us all. And that's why it says, call no man on earth father and no woman on earth mother. Because the Father, our Father is God, if we're born again. And our mother is the New Jerusalem. So neither our father nor mother has any place, any activity except antagonism in this world, in this time and space. Now, that's why the scriptures are clear. It says, I know what it says, but I can't remember it. Come on, this is stupid. I'm going to find out what it says real quick. Oh, I know what it is. If any man love the world, or the things in the world, the love of the Father is not in him. No, let's go there. 1 Corinthians, first, keep your hand in the book of Corinthians, and we'll go to 1 John a minute. Chapter 2, I think. I'm sorry, I'm disorganized. Chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, the world here, first of all, it's the word for love is a verb. And the verb to love, agapeo, is just means anything you give importance to, anything you give breath to. If any man love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now the world is the word ion, and it's that zeitgeist, the total activity of any time and any place that's in time and space. Every activity, every thought, every value system. This is why they'll kill you and think they're doing God a favor, because you're a threat to every value system in the entire universe. So if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Why? Because you've allowed the evil one to resurrect himself from his deadly head wound. And then, therefore, all he can do is love or give breath to the world. So what does this mean? If I have an opinion about something, then I am giving breath to that. If I take a stand about something, I'm giving breath to that. I'm loving it. Whether it's politics, religion, sports, families, commerce, finance, anything. If I give breath to that which is in the world, the love of the Father is not in me. Is that clear? If I give importance to what I'm doing, the love of the Father. If I have an investment in the outcome of what I'm doing, the love of the Father is not in me. And this is as radical as it can get. We have this ridiculous view, and it's common, and that's the human race is brethren, and God loves everything. That's not true. The love of the love of God is centered one place, in the Son. So what has to be taking place, that's why time and space exist, once there is this born-again experience, when you've come to the end, you've reached a point of vanity and of seeing the vain and emptiness of everything in the world, all your ideas, all your value systems, then you're poor. That's the only time you can hear. If you're rich, you can't hear. Your ears are covered. You can't even hear it. You can think you hear it, but your life reveals that you didn't hear it, because you continued to give breath, importance at all to things in the world. Now, if anybody doesn't understand this, let's talk about it.
Tom brought up this thing about the impossible things. By very nature of man, this is one of those impossible things. But man performed.
No, he's no performing. Again, it's all about one thing: repentance. It's all about seeing the futility and emptiness of your life and all other lives in time and space that have ever existed.
Well, that's why it's impossible.
No, it's not.
Because people only temporarily will ever view themselves as worthless.
Well, that's why it says, if you build again the things that you destroyed, which you destroyed everything when you were poor and heard, and then you build them again, you make yourself a transgressor.
I agree. And
so don't build it again. That's what the purpose of the preaching of the cross is. So that there is never an opportunity to rebuild them. That's why the preaching of the cross is the power of God. It's not impossible. If you have anything in this world that you're giving importance to, that you think is important, the purpose then of the Seder groups is to show, to discuss it, and the purpose of the Seder leader is to show the emptiness of it. And if you can't do that, that's fine.
I can't do it all the time.
Well, that's not, you can do it all the time if you repent. Repentance is the only thing. Bring forth fruit suitable for repentance. The fruit suitable for repentance is all of everything in Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanity, vanity of vanity, all is vanity.
And I have repented often. But there are times I feel like I would love to have this one ultimate dramatic repentance that would basically take care of it, and I would finally get it and not rebel and turn away and then have to repent daily, multiple times every day. And so that's my point of the impossibility at times, because I rebel.
Well, again, the preaching of the cross comes against that. That's why the whole idea of the of the Seder groups is it should be this interchange.
Let's look at it this way. Can you follow the law?
It's not the law.
That's what we're talking about.
No, we're not. We're talking about the position that you were in when you were born again. This is as you receive him, so walk you in him.
Right. There's another impossibility.
No, it's not. It's only possible with repentance.
Well, so now you got an only if.
That's the entire meaning of the scriptures.
We're talking two different languages here. You've got an agenda here, and you're not hearing what's being said.
I heard. But you're saying it's impossible. I'm telling you it's not. Repentance is never impossible.
So follow the law.
It's not the law.
Well,
it's this place. It's what was necessary for you to be born again. You were in a position where everything that you could think of doing and everything you had been doing, you see as not sustaining you. There's no sustenance. There's no satisfaction in it any longer.
Okay, that's born again. That's
the start. That's the beginning.
Space, it happened. We're 35 years, little time space beyond that. So that's what we're talking about.
But it doesn't change. As you received him, so walk you in him.
I know. I love that scripture. That's a core.
Well, the purpose of that was you came because you saw the emptiness of your life. Now, the purpose of time and space, the purpose of 35 years, if you will, is to see whether or not that is true for you.
And in the process of seeing, what takes place?
Repentance.
No. Repentance takes place at the end of a time period of activity, but you don't. If there's need for repentance, something has produced the need.
And preaching of the cross.
No.
That's
life,
it.
Life itself, the testing of the seed that's placed in you. And that test is probably related to light and dark. You do things and you say, oh, I'm not walking in the place I received yet. And you turn.
You repent.
You repent. But before you repent, something's happened.
You see the emptiness of it.
So, but you see the emptiness of what?
Whatever it is you've given importance to.
Okay.
Many times you see the emptiness of how you've reacted to something that hasn't gone your way.
There's no question.
It did not meet its expectations.
Listen carefully. Listen carefully. Listen carefully.
All right.
There are three ways this takes place, according to the ancients. The three are the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The faith of Abraham, and everyone has all three within them, but one is dominant. The faith of Abraham is, I don't want to do that anymore. And he didn't want to do that anymore because he saw the emptiness of it. And he pushed it and pushed it and pushed it. It took him 100 years. And then he saw God. His name was changed from Abram to Abraham with the breath of God in his name. 100 years it took. No, because he didn't have anybody to empathize with. You know, you understand? He was the first in history to define what truth was, to define what wasn't empty in his truth. And truth is something that doesn't change with time, place, or circumstance. We've gone through this thousands of times. Therefore, the preaching of the cross is to come against anything that changes with time, place, or circumstance. That's the meaning of the preaching of the cross. It's always your death. But it can't be your death if you still think things are important in the world. Because then the love of the Father is not in you because the evil one is resurrected from the dead. Everybody understand that? Everybody agree with that's the faith of Abraham? Then we have the faith of Jacob. And that's the faith of a struggle. Until you finally admit. You finally admit. We don't know how many other times Jacob wrestled with the angel. But we know he wrestled. And then he finally. And there was the struggle. At the end of the struggle, he saw he was Jacob. He said, "What's your name?" "My name is the Way of the Snake." Repented, and his name was changed to Israel. The faith of Isaac is instant revelation. You see, but then everything in the universe comes against you to see whether or not that seeing is going to remain. All of them, the predicate of every one of them, is repentance. Now, I've searched the scriptures. There is no place in the scriptures where there is an exception to what I've just said. Nobody cares what somebody believes about something. If you can't prove it by the scriptures, then you're wasting your time. That's why the last book to be read, and not just read, but be apprehended by, before the marriage supper of the Lamb, is Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. That represents the 7 days of linear time, because it's in that statement, vanity of vanities. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Anyway, it matters not whether you think it's impossible. It matters not whether you think it's just, as you said, something that it's not impossible, or it wouldn't be here. Repentance is not impossible.
I don't know if I've got it all wrong, but the power of repentance to me is over. Finding, and it's not a digital thing. Maybe it's a journey. From the standpoint that the power of repentance in me is the slowly more dying of myself, and the turning away from myself. And an example of that is my relationship with Sue. I believe that's the power of repentance.
That's fine.
I never thought it, but it wasn't instantaneous. And I rebelled over and over and over, and I said bad things about her in my sleep and to other people. And she's done the same, I'm sure. Maybe not as much as me. And it's amazing how now I care for her deeply, and we have a friendship that, boy, this repentance, that took a long time for it to happen.
I'm
not happy it has.
That's fine. That's what I've been saying. That's the power. That's what repentance brings.
But it's frustrating because I don't find this ultimate repentance where I get it and I'm dead and I never allow myself to come back.
Isn't that what I just said? That's the power. It was through Abraham, through Isaac, and through Jacob. The three ways.
Yeah, that's the faith of Jacob that's strong.
But if I stop, anywhere I stop, if I say this is impossible, then what I'm doing is, I can't tell you how evil what I'm doing is.
Well, I find it impossible often, and then at times I'm very much proven wrong.
Well, that's the point. Again,
then I return to the impossibility.
The preaching of the cross is the power of God. preaching of the cross brings forth repentance. It may happen 100 times, 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times. But it never, the preaching of the cross never changes.
Because the nature of the flesh doesn't change, nor can you change it.
But you, what you can do is see the futility of what you're doing, of what you're thinking.
That's not even a question.
Well, that's the whole...
That's your preaching, which makes me think you don't understand the question, so you're talking about other topics.
Well,
and the point
from what,
of saying impossible, which you reject for some reason, like it's a bad word, there's a point to that.
It's impossible for you for your mind. That's why you repent.
Okay.
I've never doubted. That's what I preached for 42 years.
Why the argument? Why not listen and have a dialogue instead of a monologue?
Well, hopefully that's what happens.
Well, but you won't let it happen. So stop with the strong position and let some other thoughts come out and let's behold it together.
Isn't that what we've just done?
No. You took over and preached another sermon about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There was no dialogue. It was turned into a monologue.
Because you said we're going to do what Tom brought up, it's impossible.
That was what he was talking about, and that's why I brought up the law, because that's what we preach too.
No,
what's the purpose of the law?
To bring you to
shut up your mouth
and your mind,
because you see that you can't do it. It's impossible to follow the law. It's too broad. We aren't equipped to. We don't have the gears. We cannot do it.
So
it's
then,
impossible.
Then what happened? What's the fruit of that?
By nature, it's impossible to do that. So then the cross is there.
What's the fruit of the seeing that it's impossible?
Your death.
You see your death. You see repentance. That's the end of it.
Right.
But until you see that, you struggle, you fight, you carry on.
That's what I've said all along.
Then what are we arguing about?
I have no idea.
Well, that's the problem.
The word impossible.
Let me give it a stab.
The impossible was the burden itself.
The thing that you're saying that rankled me too is it's impossible. It's impossible with the mind. That's what Oli said, and that's where you've found a place of agreement. But to say it's impossible, repentance is impossible.
I didn't say repentance is impossible.
That's what I'm saying.
You were hearing wrong. So repent.
Well, it sounded like that's what you were saying.
Oh, no. Okay, then that's why you're thinking what you're thinking.
And that's what I think Ollie was responding to.
Well, I didn't get enough words out to have a real response, you know.
All right.
That's the problem. And that's the point of a dialogue. Listen to what the other person's saying before you take over. Because I, you know, when I first heard Tom's thing, I kind of recoiled a little bit of it, you know. But we talked about it in our Seder last night, and there's merit to that way of looking at it. It's just a way of looking at it. It's not a new doctrine. It's not the changing doctrine. It's just another way of seeing what we always talk about, and we'll always come to the same point. But there's different ways to look at it, and that's it.
But the different way of looking at it is, therefore, it's impossible, therefore I'm just going to live my life.
Well, that's your conclusion.
No, that's what I've heard for many years.
That's your conclusion, and it's not right from what I'm saying.
I'm not saying you. I'm saying I've heard that from others for many years.
But I think it's the core of what we preach, too.
But it's
because, and here's the impossibility. Can you make yourself not be evil?
Well, if I saw that I was evil, I'd say, Father, forgive me.
And you do that. You just said it a while ago. If I told you the evil that's in me or whatever. So why don't you repent and it go away?
Do what?
Why does it come back?
Because the evil one is constantly trying to resurrect himself from the dead.
There's the impossibility. You can't make it go away, but you can repent. So it's impossible for you to be right.
question.
Okay, so there's impossible right there. All the things we hear about God, that even the commandments, the Ten Commandments, can we do them? Can we do one of them?
They're the revelation of Christ.
But can we do it? We can't do it.
Well, if
and can't. So there is repentance, and that's where the power of God comes on us.
Again.
So why are we saying something different?
Because what I hear from everybody in one way or another, including myself, is some method of justifying my laissez-faire ideas about, well, if I just continue doing what I'm doing, and then God's going to come and whack me in the head.
Okay, that's not even close to what's being said, so you don't understand what we're talking about. The point of seeing the impossibility is that you continue the struggle if you don't see it's impossible. And you struggle and struggle on and on and on. And instead of realizing, why are you continuing in this struggle when you know it bears no fruit? It's impossible to achieve in my flesh the things of God, or righteousness, or whatever the best thing is. So it's another cornerstone of the faith to stop that part of your life because it's impossible, and you repent into Him where all things are possible.
Well, I mean,
and that's the point of the impossible word. If that's wrong, we can talk from that point.
Yeah, I think we get stuck on it's impossible, it's impossible, it's impossible, but we get, where's the scripture? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
That's what I just said.
Well, you
at the end. I still got it.
Okay, all right.
What, do you turn your ears off and on or something?
No, no, but I'm saying that when you say it's impossible, it's impossible, impossible, you've got to carry it on to the end.
To the repentance. To the
yeah,
end.
Absolutely.
So then, by understanding that, now you're out living your life, and you're still trying to do good. You're still trying to be a good guy. You're trying to get it right. You're pushing and shoving to make yourself okay, which cannot happen. It's impossible. You are not okay. You'll never be okay. So why do you continue to try? If that's a predicate of the gospel, Then you stop wasting time with that effort. And repentance then hopefully comes quick. You don't spend 3 weeks on a problem, or months, or years. So I'm not offended by the word impossible. At first I was kind of put off, but it's not an offensive word. It's something to use as a tool to understand, I think, on another level, what we're talking about every day.
As long as the fruit of that is turning away from it by the vehicle of repentance, then that's fine.
Yeah. That's the whole point. I mean,
but when you use that to continue in what you're doing and saying, that's all I mean, if you say, take the lowest seat and say, well, I don't know what else to do, Father, you help me. But you can't ever, here's, and I, again, I'm not just talking to you, I'm talking to a whole bunch of people. There's a form of Christianity that I can't remember the name of it, there's so many of them, that was this. And it was in the first and second century church. And what, in parts of it. And what happened is that the realization came for a second that, boom, this is too much. I can't take it. I can't understand it, whatever it was. And so instead of true repentance, which was turning from the things that they saw were empty, they continued in them, believing that God was going to come along and raise up and make it clear to them what they were doing was not of faith. So that's, and that's in my terms, that's laissez-faire Christianity. It means you're just going to sit around and do your thing and then wait for God to come and save you. And that's an attempt at trying to just be a normal person, and it produces no zeal, it produces no fruit, it produces nothing. And that's what I am constantly preaching against. You either turn from what you're doing, if you see that it's not of faith, or if you don't think you can, you lay down your life and confess that in the Seder, so that it is an instrument of sanctification for the entire group. But when any time comes, well, this is so impossible, I'm just going to live my life, and God's going to have to take care of it.
Well, I was confessing the impossibility of my permanent death, permanent surrender. That's what I was.
I understand.
I truly feel at times that I feel totally dead and free. And life's a feather, not a worry. I don't think about myself. I just look at it like there's death in me, and the world is light that I'm drawn to. It's other people or whatever it may be. And not what I'm going to get from them, but what I can give.
I understand.
My death to me means giving more, hopefully giving a whole lot more and not taking.
You know, something you talk about.
Yeah, it doesn't take long to, like yesterday, I confessed. I went to my sister's to work, and they got a little upstairs place where you work above the garage, and I told her I'm coming over there, and I get in there, and it's got to be 100 degrees in there, and I'm coming, so I'm immediately going, what's going on here? They knew I was coming over here. Turn on the damn air conditioning. It's 100. Yeah, I was melting. And I went in and I said, Jenny, it's 100 degrees in there. And
that's fine.
But what I'm saying is that my response to that wasn't, okay, it's 100 degrees in here. I'll just go to work somewhere else. It was, man, they knew I was coming over here. Come on. This is inconsiderate. This is a psalm. And I said, and I do recall, Father, forgive me. Go into the house.
Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Oh, excuse me, chapter 2.
All my little stories. Thank you.
Let me make one comment on what he said, because that's Christianity by emotion. Whatever the emotion of the moment is, why would God cause that room to be so hot? Like, that's a lot of how Christians walk, by whatever they're perceiving at the moment. But we talked that a long time ago about reckoning.
Right.
If you reckon it, if you reckon yourself dead, even if you're running around thinking you're the most alive guy in town, you can remember that, wait a minute, I've reckoned it already.
Yeah.
It's a fact. So the way I'm acting, feeling, or carrying on is not the point, because that'll pass too. That's like crap. And the reckoned position is salvation, is in Christ. That's the core, that's an anchor of our souls.
Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 16. 2 Timothy 2:16. Verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a cancer, a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having his seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, if I at any time believe that time is required for whatever it is that I am dealing with, then I am saying to God, the resurrection is past already. Because I have time to come to the end. And because of that, that preaching that the resurrection is past already is evil on so many levels. But the reason it was so evil at this time is that it produced a Christianity or satyrs that thought they had time. And so that, when you see that the end may come at the next instant, then it takes time out of the equation. And again, if you believe that they're separate from what you believe that they're separate part, you know, like, well, my spiritual life is here, and then my work life is here, and then my family life is here. What you've done is you've become a Pharisee. And a Pharisee is one who believes, his core belief, it's not just hypocrisy, his core belief, and this is based on the meaning of the word Pharisee, is to separate or departmentalize. And so what that is ended up saying is, there is time for me to come to the end of myself. There is time for me to repent. There is time for me to do this or that or the other. That must be replaced by the fear of God. It's the fear of God. First, as fear as we understand it, and then fear as not wanting to do anything that would offend him. It produces zeal. And this is what, to me, is the most important thing in our world, our body, is that zeal seems to be lacking. You know, I've repented of it and said, Father, forgive me if that's not true, but it seems to be lacking. It seems to me that there are numbers of people who believe that they have time to repent. And as long as I believe I have time to repent, then I'm saying the resurrection is past already. And so that's the reason I get so uptight. If I hear anything or any words that give people the impression that there is time to do it. So and I'm not doing that to be mean. I'm doing that because I know if your garment is spotted by the flesh, then you will be left alone. You will be left behind. Now, that's the fear of God. That's what should dominate our lives. First, as the fear, meaning I don't want to become post-toasties. And then the fear of doing or saying or thinking anything that would offend the Father. So the fear there has two sides. First, fear, like we think, or terror, and then the other is fear of offending. So that if I seem rude, I don't seem rude, if I am rude, whatever it is that I am, it comes from that place. We've had this discussion many, many times with Gary and I, that any time that I hear something from Gary especially that seems to indicate that time, you've got time, then I blow up. I don't mean to, I'm not doing it because I don't like you. I'm doing this because I love you.
And I respond, because I don't want to not love you.
Well, but that's fine.
I get very upset with you if I don't.
No, that's great. And I told you how great that
I
is.
I know that. And I operate from that. And I love that. Because I don't want to just sit here and have a monologue. And I know you don't either.
Right.
But you have strong feeling, strong belief. And sometimes I have to knock on that door hard.
No question. No question. And I've told you.
You do that with me and everybody else.
Right. Anytime I hear somebody ask a question or say something for which it leaves time necessary, then I go nuts. After 40-some years. You can go back and listen to the tapes. They're pretty intensive. They're fist fights sometimes.
Yeah. Can that fear be turned into faith?
It is faith.
Fear is faith?
In this case, it is. No, it's fear. The fear has to be, that's the fear of God is the beginning and the wisdom of everything. That's the predicate. But the fear is transformed in love to the fear of not wanting to do anything to offend him. And we offend him anytime we bring us into the picture. We offend him anytime we think there is time. We offend him in a thousand ways. Every time we look down on someone else. Every time we say remarks about that can be interpreted as misogyny or sexism or bias or anything. Because if we make judgments in the world, that means we love the world. If I have political ideas, which I did. That was my life. Now I hate them with a passion because I don't love the world anymore. But the fear of or terror of God must be a particle that leads you to repentance. Otherwise, it's just a laissez-faire repentance. Oh, I'm just repenting again. I'll continue, but I'll repent then too.
You know, in this conversation, it's like we're in time even now as we speak, but it's the place of the resurrection at the same time. It's like time and eternity join, and we just are, and we are just being, and I believe that's how to see time correctly. It's time and eternity. Are the same in fellowship.
But if you love the world, the love of the Father's not in you.
Yeah, but we're not talking about that.
Well, it's part of it. That has to be part of everything.
But we've come to a point.
We are no longer in.
We agree with that, and in that agreement, we come to this point where are we not in time this second? Are we not in eternity now? That's the place of the rest and the joy of fellowship in this.
Again, I say, any time that you think you have time to repent for any reason and stated any way, it's evil.
Oh, you're forsaking the perfection of the now.
I'm not forsaking anything. I don't want your garment being spotted by the flesh. If you think you have time to repent, then that'll go on and on until the fear of God overcomes you. What if I'm right?
If you
see yourself, like the example you gave with you and Sue, which I think is wonderful, but and it took time,
I'm saying, if there's something that you're going to repent of, or you see you're doing that you think repentance is necessary, but you're not able to now, then I would ask you to pray for the fear of God. Okay. All right? That's all I'm saying. Okay. Don't ever try to justify it. That's what makes me crazy. You're aware of that. Okay. All right. Take it.
Big J on your chest.
Take it, big guy.